When I was in seventh grade, I was assigned to do a speech for a statewide competition. So they assigned for me to do the humorous speech, my first speech I ever had done, probably one of the first times I ever got up in front of people. And they assigned a speech called A Bear Story, and it was a boy who was telling an exaggerated story to a group of people about a bear chasing him. So I was supposed to memorize this speech and perform it, but I didn't spend the time reviewing the speech. And so when I got up to give the speech, all these people were there, I forgot the speech. And there's judges in the back, and they had the script, and they were supposed to follow the script and look at me and make sure that I followed the script. But since I forgot it, I just went ahead and made up the story. And as I went along, the judges didn't look at the script at all. They just looked at me the whole time, and I won first place. So that's not a great lesson for a kid to learn. That next year, they assigned the humorous speech to me again. And this time, I didn't study as well again. Somehow, my father found out about that about a week or maybe 2 weeks before the speech was to be given. One night, I heard his heavy steps coming up the stairs. He entered into my room, and again, I don't know how he knew, but he inquired about my progress in memorizing my speech. And of course, I wasn't hadn't been doing that. So he gave me a very stern lecture. It was severe in his warnings. He was intense in his tone. He actually gave me also some tips, some wisdom of how to memorize this. But his speech was very motivational. In fact, I can remember staying up late that night, intensely trying to memorize this speech for the next week, every day, memorizing this speech. And when I went to perform it, I did this speech exactly, and it must have been funny enough that I won the competition again. And so that was my 2 years in a row there for that. But as I reflect on that upstairs discussion, I can remember tearing up, maybe even crying, if you want to admit to that, being emotional about it. I didn't fully understand my dad's wisdom at the time, but I did trust that I should do what he says. And so I did. Even though that time was painful for the moment, it formed in me habits and determination that stuck with me. And I assume there's probably you know, thousands of times my father had those kind of conversations. I just don't remember them. But that's one that I do definitely remember that formed my character, that shaped me who I am today. The father's discipline of his son is proof that he loves his son, and it's the path of blessing for his son. Like my earthly father's discipline of me, our Heavenly Father disciplines us, and His discipline is proof of His love for us, and it is the path of blessing for us. That's really the big idea of the sermon here this morning. A true child of God embraces the Father's discipline as proof of His love and as the path of His blessing in our life. Our passage teaches that those who are in Christ, we have a Father in heaven. God is our Father. And the pain that comes into our lives, the struggles that happen in our lives, that's not proof that God is out to get us. It's actually proof that He's not giving up on us, that He's going to do even sometimes painful things in my life to form my character because He loves me. He loves us. The context of Hebrews chapter 12 is Christians who were suffering. They felt like giving up. They were disillusioned by the meaning of all this difficulty in their life. And so a preacher wrote the book of Hebrews, this letter of Hebrews, as a sermon to encourage them. If you look in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you'll remember the preacher describes the Christian life like a, a race that is run with endurance. So the Christian life is not easy, but it's run with this enduring faith that looks to the joy set before us. That is the prize of faith in Christ that we receive after we die. So we endure, fixing our eyes of faith on Jesus with hope and the joy set before us. Then notice in verse 3, he tells us how to run this race. It starts, first of all, verse 3, with how we think, our meditations. He says, consider. And last week we saw we are to consider, to meditate on three truths when we're suffering. First of all, what Jesus did when he suffered. Second, who God is as our Father. And then third, who we are. Now, last truth is the focus of the sermon here today. Who we are in Christ. Who are we in Christ? We are covenant children of God by faith. Throughout the sermon of Hebrews, the preacher contends that God is our Father, and God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to purchase our right to be in the family of God, to adopt us into his forever family. So in these verses, God calls you to view yourself as a child of God by faith. So when you're suffering, when you're having difficulty, how are you as a covenant child of God to view God's discipline in your life? Or you could say it like this, how should you respond to that discipline in your life? Well, we're going to look at the response that we're to give to the Lord. And first of all, verse number 5 and 6 tells us a covenant child embraces his father's discipline as proof of his love. Would you look at God's word, verse number 5 of Hebrews chapter 12. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And last week we studied this passage and looked at that word discipline. That word discipline encompasses the Father's work in our life to shape us into his likeness. And that Greek word there for discipline has the idea of corrective education. Corrective education. So it includes teaching, it includes training, it includes testing, but also, yes, it includes pain. Often when we think of discipline, our minds go right to that pain. But that's actually not discipline. Discipline is not pain. Discipline is actually teaching, sometimes with pain, to get to a point, to have a conclusion. What is the purpose of the pain? The pain isn't meant for God to be cruel to us. It's not actually even meant to punish us. The pain is meant to turn our hearts from the painful ways of foolishness and to shape our hearts to be like our holy God. So when we think about discipline, hopefully as Christians, we have a positive view of discipline. Discipline is a good thing. Discipline in the military produces effective soldiers. Discipline in the gym or on the track makes strong, fit athletes. But there's a difference between the discipline administered by a drill sergeant or by an athletic trainer than that of a father. And what's the difference? Well, a drill sergeant or an athletic trainer does it because that's their job. That's their duty. Why does a father discipline his children, or why should he discipline his children? Love, that's right. That's the difference. A drill sergeant, athletic trainer, they do it because it's their job. A father disciplines faithfully, consistently, under the control of the Holy Spirit because he loves his children. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. there are two extremes in parenting. There's the extreme of the out of control, hitting your child to punish them and abuse them. That's an extreme that's hurtful to children. This verse is not condoning that child abuse that is out of control anger that hits your child to punish them. The rod there has the idea of appropriate pain applied to show the child the pain of foolishness. So it's appropriate pain applied to show the child the pain of foolishness and hopefully to correct their heart so that they reconcile to those they sinned against, that they reconcile to their parents, they reconcile, Lord willing, someday to God to restore that child to obedience. That's the aim of it. The other extreme of parenting, though, is the abuse of neglecting a child's disobedience. The child talks back to the mom and keeps doing that, and the mom pretends like she doesn't know what's going on, or she just ignores it. Or the children are running amok, and the parents are oblivious. Both extremes harm children. But Proverbs 13:24 is saying that there is a godly, blessed parenting that is spirit-filled, patient, consistent, that applies pain in discipline. And if you love your child, you will apply that discipline. Proverbs 29:17, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. And for Samuel, the high priest, the most spiritual person in Israel, Eli, has sons who are causing major problems in Israel. They're sinning against God's people and against the Lord. And the Lord blamed Eli for what happened because he says, you didn't discipline your sons. You didn't restrain them. See, the lack of discipline in a home is a curse to a home. It's sorrow for a mother and for a father. But Proverbs 29:17, discipline your son and he will give you rest. It'll be a delight to your heart. Discipline is a blessing when it's applied consistently, diligently, under the power of the Holy Spirit, and in love. And so the Bible says that, yes, that's how you, as a parent, should discipline, but it's perfectly modeled for us in God as our Father. I mean, how should you respond to God's discipline in your life? Well, verse 5 gives two wrong responses. Verse 5 says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. To regard lightly means to think little of. It's interesting how there's a couple words in here that show how important it is what we think about when we're suffering. I mean, notice these thinking words. Look it down in verse 3. The very first word there is consider. Remember we said that means to meditate, to think over and over. Verse 5, you have forgotten. Verse 5, do not think little of. Do not regard lightly. That's a thinking word. Don't think little of something. So God is saying it matters what you meditate on, what you think about when you're suffering. It matters how you think about God. These are commands. Some of these are commands. Consider is a command. Do not think little of is a command. God's commanding you to think a certain way. Notice the other wrong response, nor be weary when reproved by him. To be weary is to want to give up. It's not seeing the goodness of God in your situation. You can't praise or you don't praise and thank God in your situation because you're weary. It's like, why is God doing this again to me? It's groaning, complaining. Therefore, one of the most important things for us to do when we're suffering is to make sure we're correctly thinking about God and his discipline in our life. And so a covenant child of God, we must therefore then embrace the Father's discipline as proof that he loves us. In my previous story, when I was in my room memorizing my speech, I could have had two reactions to my dad's correction of me. I could have concluded, my dad hates me. He's always on me. He's getting up here just to scold me again, being mean to me. I'm done. I quit. I'm out of here. Not doing this speech. And that would have been not a blessing in my life, right? It would have been a curse to my life. the actual response I had, I don't know how spirit-filled it was necessarily, but I trusted what my dad said was going to be true. That is the punishment, some of that is the discipline and some of that. But also some of it is like the consequence of in front of people. But also that this is the best way forward for me. There's a sense I trusted that my dad has my best in mind. And therefore, I embraced what he said. A son who trusts his father remembers that his father is saying or doing what he's doing because he loves me. I have had times, and I'm sure other parents can testify of this in here, that I've had to sit down with my children and tell them, I'm sorry, I was too harsh with you. I jumped to conclusions. I haven't been reading the Bible with you like I want to. Will you forgive me? But yet, even in my failures like that, I'm certain my kids are convinced that I love them. How much more for our Father in heaven, who is a Father who parents us perfectly, how much more should we trust him and what he's doing in our life? I mean, you look at verse number 6, this has been administered to us perfectly by our Father. Verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So how should you respond to discipline as a covenant child of God? As a covenant child, you must embrace the Father's discipline as proof that he loves you. And then second, you must embrace the Father's discipline as the means to spiritually grow. Notice verse number 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Now, if you look at the beginning of verse 7, that first sentence, it is for discipline that you have to endure, you might have a different translation than I just read right there. You might have a different NIV or King James or whatever. It's actually a very difficult sentence for translators to agree on how to translate this. If you have a New King James or King James, it's translated as a conditional phrase. If you have the NIV or CSB, it's translated as a command. I have the ESV that I'm reading out of. If you have the LSB, you have a similar translation to mine, which renders it as a purpose clause. So I'm not going to get into all the reasons for things. I'm just going to say I think the best conclusion is to translate this as a purpose clause. So then it's like this. You are enduring. You are under this discipline. Or you're under this trial for the purpose of discipline. So verse 7, it is for discipline. It's for the purpose of discipline that you have to endure. The word endure is a compound word, which means remain under. When you're in the midst of something difficult, when you're under a trial, if you want to say it that way, what do you want to do? Get out of it, right? So what this passage is saying here is when the pressure is on, when the situation is like a weight upon you, it's bearing down upon you, you want to get out. But God is saying, actually, he has something for you under that pressure. And let me just say, first of all, it's not wrong to want to get out. Right? In James, we're told to pray for those who are suffering. David in 2 Samuel prayed for his baby to live. So it's not wrong to want to get out. But what verse 7 is teaching is that when you're under that suffering, realize the reason you're under it. What is the reason? What is the purpose for God putting you under that difficulty? It's for your spiritual growth. It's to mature you. So the question when you're suffering under the discipline of God isn't, God, why are you doing this to me and not to these people? Why are you unfair to me, God? I think about Peter in John chapter 21. Jesus disciplined him, right? In love, Peter, If you love me, you know, feed my lambs. He had that conversation with him. That, you realize that was a loving conversation of Jesus disciplining him, right? There's some difficulty of hearing that, but also what was he doing? He was shepherding, restoring Peter back to where he wanted Peter to be. But then Peter says, what about John? What about him? He's like, what's that to you? Follow me. In other words, I got something for you to learn in this, Peter. And I think that's how it can be sometimes. We like to look around and say, well, what about this person? Why me? And God's actually saying this. Here's the question. Under God's discipline that you should ask, what does God have for me in this? What is God teaching me? What does God want me to learn? How can I grow? Verse 7, it is for discipline. It is for God teaching you something that you have to endure. So a piece of metal is put under pressure to cause the end product to stamp out a coin. So we could say it like this. It is for making coins that the piece of metal has to remain under that pressure. Pieces of graphite are put under extreme pressure to make synthetic diamonds. So we could say this. It is for making synthetic diamonds that a piece of graphite must endure. And so for God's children, we look at verse 7, we could say this. It is for discipline, for the shaping of us to be like God, that we need to endure. And why is this so important to God? Verse number 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. What is the job of a father? What is the job that he has? It's shaping the character of his son. That's the job of parents. Yes, they have to provide all that kind of stuff, but their job is to shape the character of their children. And we do that for our own children. I don't do that for other people's kids. If I go to Target and I see your kid running around screaming their lungs off, I'll feel sorry for you. I might pray for you. I should pray for you. I will pray for you. But I'm not going to parent your kid. I'm not going to discipline your kid. However, when our kids were younger in that age, there were times when we're in the store and there's a disobedience like that that was needed to be dealt with. We left our entire cart of stuff there and walked out of the store, either dealt with it in the car, sometimes even had to go home. And the question is, why would you inconvenience yourself like that? Because our kids are more important than the toiletries in the cart. They're more important than the convenience of my life. Like the shaping of the character of my children is more important. Why? Because that's my job. But more importantly, because I love them. Because they're my children. They're our sons. They're our daughters. And this is what God is saying about us. This is how much God cares about us. Notice verse number 7. He says, God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And the book of Proverbs is being quoted here in this passage, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And he's referring back to that book because the book of Proverbs is wisdom writing, the writings of wisdom from a father to his son. What the father is doing is trying to show his son the value of his instruction, of his discipline, so that his son will be a wise person. Look at Proverbs. You can see this word discipline throughout. In fact, it's very prominent at the very beginning. Because what the father wants for that child is for him to embrace the discipline of his father as a blessing so that he can grow, so that he can learn. In fact, if you look in the book of Proverbs, in the first 8 verses, you will find this word discipline 4 times. And if you have an LSB Bible, it does a really good job of translating that, because one of the things the LSB does is they try to translate the same, in the Old Testament, Hebrew word consistently. And so, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 1, you can see the LSB translates this like this, Proverbs 1:2, to know wisdom and discipline. By the way, that's the same word that we find in our passage as well. Verse 3, to receive discipline that leads to insight. Verse number 7, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline. So a wise son walks in the fear of God. A fool despises discipline, doesn't want that in their life. Proverbs 1:8, hear, my son, your father's discipline. So again, it's not just pain, right? It does have pain, but it has a point. He's teaching something. He's fashioning this son to be mature. Do not abandon your mother's instruction. So the contrast is set up. A wise son embraces his father's discipline as a blessing. A fool rejects his father's discipline and instruction. So if we want to, as children of God, be wise children, what should we do? Embrace the discipline of God and ask God, how can I grow? How can I mature through this? How can I love you more? How can I trust you more? How can I bring you more honor and glory? Proverbs 13:1, a wise son accepts, embraces his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. You can tell the difference between a wise child in the home and a foolish child in the home by how they respond to their authority, right? Kids in here, listen up. How you respond to your authority reveals, ultimately, how you respond to God. Because God has placed your parents in the home as your authority. And how you respond, even in your attitude to your authority, it's revealing of what's going on in your heart. It reveals if you're a fool or if you're a wise child. Not a wise guy, but a wise child, a child who wants to fear the Lord, to grow, to be more like Jesus Christ. Children often can have attitudes. I've heard before someone say, your attitude is the aroma of your heart. You don't have to actually say anything to know what your attitude is. We can, if you could say, spiritually smell it on you, right? If you're critical, if you're negative, if you roll your eyes at your parents, you walk away from your parents, the attitude, the aroma of your heart is evident. If you're thankful, if you're grateful, even in your own spirit, even your attitude, we can tell that, right? So the point is this, is that how you respond to your authority actually reveals if you're a child of wisdom or if you're a fool. This is true of the children in our home, so hopefully children, you're listening up to that. But church, this is true of us as children of God. How we respond to God's discipline in our life reveals, are we a son of wisdom, a daughter of wisdom? Or are we living a life of a fool? Do you view the hardship, the suffering in your life as a gift from your heavenly Father to teach you, to train you, to shape you into the likeness of Jesus Christ? This passage is clear that the source of the pain in your life is your Father in heaven for your good. And once again, this does not mean that God does evil. He does not tempt you with evil. That's not what this is saying. It means that he has sovereign power over all things, and that includes the fact that he can govern the temptations and the devil and the sin and all things in this world to shape your character into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Are you embracing the Father's discipline as a benefit to help you grow spiritually? As a covenant child of God, you should embrace the Father's discipline as the means to spiritually grow. We can see that in the life of David. Think about David in the Old Testament. 15 years old, or around that age, and he was anointed to be king. But actually, it was another probably 15 years until he actually was crowned king. What did God do with them between those years of his anointed king and crowned king? You know what happened? Lots of suffering. Remember, he was persecuted. He ran for his life. He was rejected by his own family. You could actually say this. He lost everything. Why would God do that? It's called discipline. What? Well, God was teaching him something. David viewed all that God was doing like a father disciplining him in love to mature him, to teach him, which, think about it this way, prepared him to be the king after God's own heart. So were those 15 years valuable, important, cherished? Absolutely. After in Psalm chapter 27, verse 11, David wrote, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies." Use the enemies that you've placed in my life to teach me about your way. That's a difficult prayer to pray, isn't it? Or to sing. That's a song. Some of you watched the Great Awakening movie. Did you watch that? It was really good. Praise God for that. God used George Whitefield to bring revival. On one of George Whitefield's trips to America, he stayed in the home of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. Jonathan was a pastor of a church in Northampton. George Whitefield preached in that church and stayed in their home. And they really saw a great revival. There was already a work of God in that area through the preaching of Jonathan Edwards, but when George Whitefield came in, God did some special things. So blessing came to their home, the Edwards home, and part of that blessing meant suffering. In fact, the church had some disunity, and they caused Jonathan and Sarah Edwards to be kicked out of their church. They then went, served as missionaries to the Native Americans, which was a very difficult thing. So they had years of just suffering and difficulty. Sarah Edwards wrote that she really viewed those years as times when God was teaching her about his love. God was shaping her and forming her. And then a few years later, her husband passed away. And this is what she wrote to her daughter after that happened. Would you listen to her? It's her writing to her daughter, but really kind of a prayer to the Lord. This is her heart. So think about this way. You've had a life of suffering, rejection from people. Your husband has been kicked out of a church, whatever, and now your husband dies. "My very dear child, what shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouths. The Lord has done it. He has made me adore his goodness, that we had him, Jonathan, so long. But my God lives, and he has my heart. And what a legacy my husband and your father has left us. We are all given to God. There I am and love to be." Can you pray that right now in your heart? "Holy and good God has covered me with this dark cloud. I pray, God, you will help me to kiss the rod and cover my mouth. Stop complaining. Don't accuse God. And this time I want to adore the goodness of God, praise my God, and I'm given to him, and you know what? That's the place to be." As a covenant child of God, we also must embrace the Father's discipline as the path of blessing. Notice verse number 9. He compares the authority of the earthly Father to the authority of our perfect heavenly Father. There's an old cartoon of two men who are going to heaven. One is wearing a shirt that says, "Question authority." The other man looks at his shirt and says, "If I were you, I would change my shirt." Is it up there? There you go. There's the cartoon. The world views authority as a curse, as something to be opposed. But actually, God has appointed authority to bless us. God appointed the authority of government, of a government, to protect the innocent and punish those who are evil. That's actually to be a blessing to people in a society. God has appointed the blessing of parents as authority over children. What is a parent, or you could say a father here? How is he to bless his family with his authority? Well, he's to provide for his family. He's to protect his family. He's to pastor, there's the three P's, pastor his family, shepherd their hearts. That is the role of the authority of a father in the home. It's the role of parents, you could say it that way, broaden out the parents in the home. Now, all of us can be critical of our parents in some way, couldn't we? Because they weren't perfect. But I think most of us, many of us, can say, should say, that our parents were blessings to us, even if it was imperfectly. Think about it this way. Did they provide for you? Did your parents protect you? Did your parents shape your character in some way? Yes, maybe not perfectly, but most of us, I know not all of us, some of you are not in that category, but most of us, I think we can say, you know what? I appreciate what my parents did. That's what verse 9 is saying. It's saying in verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. We're respecting what they did in our life. But the point of verse 9 and then also verse 10 is that if our earthly fathers deserve that as imperfect fathers, how much more for a perfect father in heaven? Verse 9, shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? So how are we to respond to our Father in heaven as our authority? What does it say in verse number 9? Starts with the S. Submit. We're to submit. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? To be subject to God's authority means that we trust his wisdom. We trust his disciplining of us. We trust that his authority is a blessing. And we humble ourselves under him. 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Father in heaven, I don't understand everything you're doing in my life, but I receive what you're doing in my life by faith. I humble myself under your authority. I trust you, and I express that by saying, Lord, I cast my care upon you because I know you love me. So we embrace the Father's discipline as the path of blessing. Notice the blessing of his discipline in verses 9, 10, and 11. In fact, I looked at this last week in regard to how fathers, mothers, how parents in the home are to discipline children. But really what we see in the scriptures is that God, our Heavenly Father, is the example of this for parents in the home. And his discipline is a blessing. So let's think through some of these. First of all, the goal of God's discipline in our life, the goal is what? True life, which is what? What's true life? It's a humble heart reconciled to God and enjoying God. Look at verse number 9. He says, be subject to the Father of spirits in what? What does it say? Verse number 9. You got to look at your Bibles. Verse number 9. He says, be subject to the Father of spirits and? Let's start again. Be subject to the Father of spirits and? Live. What does it mean to live? It's not just talking about breathing, functioning. It's talking about also quality of life, the quality of life of having relationship with others, but most importantly, it's the quality of life of having a reconciled relationship with God. God is the one who created life. Sin ruined it. Jesus came to restore life. Jesus said, I have come to give life and that you may have life abundantly. Jesus gives life. He gives eternal life to those who believe in him. So when God saved us through Christ, he gave us the gift of eternal life. And that life is an eternal, joyful relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, the Son. So life lived in abundance is a life lived in joy and fellowship with God. So God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. That's true life. And how do we live out and experience that life? Oh, it's humility before him. It's living in humility in that reconciled relationship with God. That is true life. That's what it means to live life. It's living the life of abundance, enjoying God as our Heavenly Father as we live in submission and humility before him. When our family goes on a trip to the beach or somewhere else, I often will stop before we leave the driveway, and I'll pray with the kids, even when they're older like this, and I remind them the joy of going on a trip with a family is not the sand of the beach. It's not the cold water and maybe a shark in the water you see or dolphins. It's not that I get my seat. It's not that I get to watch my show if you have a movie in your car on the way. It's what's the joy? And I tell them it's the joy of loving God and loving one another. We will have an enjoyable time as a family is if we're all seven of us, when there's seven of us together, humble, loving God and loving one another. And I can tell you, those times are so wonderful. But when there's one or two or all of us are just out for ourselves, I don't care if you're going to the best place in the world, you know, Caribbean or Hawaii or whatever. It's miserable. Have you experienced that? So true life is life lived in fellowship and a reconciled relationship with God and with one another. You know what another word for that is? It's holiness. Look down at verse number 10. For they, talking about our fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best for them. But he, that's God, our Father in heaven, disciplines us for our good. Why? That we may share in his holiness. Holiness is being set apart unto God in a relationship with him. Holiness is all about the unity and love of God shared with us through Jesus Christ. So God's word is saying the goal of God's discipline in our life is he wants to share with us his holiness so we can enjoy that unity, that love in a relationship with him. So that's his goal. His goal and disciplining you so that you can actually experience real, enjoyable life. When we went to camp, I used to speak, sometimes I still do, speak at camps in the summer. We went to a camp, and they gave us these push pops. You know, they're those ice cream things in cardboard, and you push them up or whatever. Well, here's a picture. She doesn't know I'm going to do this, but here's a picture of Eileen at one of those camps. I know, so sweet. I don't know if it happened this time or another time, but I remember one time with one of our kids, they got one of these push pops. You know, you know, it's a little kid like that. You're sucking on that thing. You're trying to get to it, but you can't. And so I remember one time I took that away from one of my kids, you know, try to push it up, right? Like, my kid thought I was going to steal the ice cream from them. And have I ever done that? Well, maybe I have. It's called the dad tax, right? In South Carolina, it was a lot less of a dad tax. In California, you can have a lot more to teach your kids. But anyways, that's a side point. The point is, I take that away and push it up, and there's, and then I give it back. And that child thinks I'm going to do something that's going to harm them, but actually, I want to do something that blesses them. And sometimes that's how we treat God our Father. Oh, why'd you take that away from me, God? Like, I don't like you doing that in my life. And God's, actually, I got something really good for you in store here. Actually, I want you to experience and know true life. What does it mean to live in an abundant life in Christ? Verse number 9 tells us that we enjoy that life through submission, humility before the Lord. And then also, what's the motive of God? Verse 10, he disciplines us for our good. We saw earlier that he loves us. So once again, God is not punishing you. That's an important point. When did God punish your sin? Christian, when Christ died on the cross, God put your punishment for sin upon Jesus. And that was complete. He said, it's finished, it's done. So when God's disciplining you, he's not punishing you. He's not trying to hurt you. What he's trying to do is, yes, sometimes bring you pain to restore you. That's why this next part of parenting is so important, and that is when we discipline, the training of discipline is restorative discipline. Restorative discipline is how God disciplines us as his children. Restorative discipline is a parent taking intentional steps through teaching and, yes, sometimes through pain, to restore a child to fellowship and obedience. So that's the goal, right? You're trying to restore that person so they can enjoy real life, right? And the steps of that is teaching. Sometimes there's pain involved in it. It's intentional. The goal there is to restore them to that fellowship. And then notice verse number 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Notice that word trained. It's passive. It's something God's doing to you, but you have to participate in it. You have to put yourself under it. You have to allow God to do his work. You have to be a part of the training program. You could say it that way. And notice what the product is of discipline. The product yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Righteousness is living in a right relationship with God and the good works that come from that. And the fruit there then is the product. It's along the work in the field, the long work in the field, the season of labor, and then you have the harvest. And so what we're talking about here is God is laboring in your life to bring about the product, the harvest of the fruit of righteousness. Peaceful describes the quality, its wholeness, harmony with God and in your conscience. And so what God wants in your life is to produce in you this fruit of righteousness. He wants to make you a man or a woman that's mature in Christ Jesus. You must embrace this discipline of your father as a path of blessing. Let me end with a story. Andrew Murray was a pastor in South Africa. Andrew Murray ministered there in the late 1800s, and God used him to see revival break out in South Africa in 1860. So you can read about that. It's really neat how God used him and many other people there to see revival in that part of the world. People were coming to Christ. Churches were being revived. Families were being reconciled. But then in 1879, at the really height of his fruitful preaching ministry, Andrew Murray was struck with a severe throat condition, and he was unable to talk for 3 years. So he wasn't able to do any ministry, really anything, right? He couldn't even speak. Murray called those years the silent years. He testified that he learned total dependence throughout those years upon the Lord. This is some of the things that he wrote after that happened, and it's in a book called Thy Will Be Done. The place of trial becomes the place of blessing. The more willing I say, God brought me here, the more confidently I say, he has charge and cares for me. God, who has brought me into this trouble, will assuredly give the grace to bear it aright. God himself will teach me the lessons for which he has sent the trial. The Father who brought me into this place of trial will himself teach the lessons he would have me learn and work all the grace he fain would see in me. And so you see that, the heart of a man that went through this difficulty. And what's really neat about that, during those 3 years, is when he wrote the majority of his works, over 250 books and devotionals. In fact, if you go into our library out here, you'll see some of his works. He has some of the most extensive works on prayer. And what do you think that is? What do you do for 3 years when you can't talk? You read and you pray. And the fruit of discipline in his life was in his heart,
But also, God used it, those fruits of righteousness, to bless his church. And so, church, God, our Father, is disciplining us, and it's proof of his love for us, and it's the path of his blessing. And so what should we do? Let's embrace what God is doing in our life. Let's ask him, God, how can I grow? How can I mature? How can you use this for your glory?